If you have a Bible, I'd like to invite your attention to the book of Mark. Mark chapter number 6. And this morning, we're in verse 7 to 13. Mark chapter number 6, verses 7 to 13. This was last week's sermon, supposed to finish last week. But for some reasons, life happened. So we'll be continuing where we left off. On this our text. I'm reading from the ESV. And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals, and to put on two tunics. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you, and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Let's pray again. Heavenly Father, we ask again for your help. I pray, Lord, that you fill me with the same grace, anointing, and power so that I can preach your word boldly with authority, for the deliverance of those under the bondages of sin. Lord, I acknowledge that I am unworthy, but make me worthy by cleansing me and filling me with your Holy Spirit. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I thought I should begin this message by asking, how many NGOs do you know here in Malawi? How many NGOs do we have in Malawi? And I ask this knowing that some of you are in the NGO sector, right? But how many NGOs do we have here in Malawi? Amen. Four? Five? Eh? How many? Guess? How many? So many. What is their purpose? What's the purpose of NGO? Yes. No, I'm just kidding, but yeah. Humphrey, you're telling me this is your field. Eh? What's the purpose of my NGO? This is for all of us. Okay. Now, let me ask this. How many mission agencies do you know here in Malawi? Maybe I need to define what mission agencies do so that you'll be able to understand what I mean. A mission agency is some sort of also an NGO, but primarily this is actually a platform to help missionaries or pastors or church planters to be able to mobilize the resources for the specific purpose of being on a mission with Jesus Christ. How many mission agencies do you know in Malawi? How many agencies are you a member of? By that I mean you are contributing at least small, so that pastors, missionaries, or church planters can be funded. If your answer is nada, that should tell you how much you and I are on mission with Jesus, shouldn't it? Remember our text, the title of the message is On Mission with Jesus. Now, the moment I'm asking how many mission agencies do you know, seems like it's getting quiet, and I think that is revealing. Could I Najijebeli, right? If we have any. So last week we began to look at the principles that should help us to live lives on mission. And we begin by looking at the first principle. We said the first principle is that of partnership, and we get it from verse number 7, where we are told that when Jesus began to send the 12, he began to send them 2 by 2. He sent them as a team. And if you still remember your English spelling or grammar, the word team, there's no I in team, is there? I know it sounds like it's there. And I gave you an example of a young man by the name of William Carey, who was so burdened to reach out to the lost in India. Because of that burden, he and his friends began what is known as the Baptist Mission Agency, an agency that has been used mightily to send church planters the world over. And with this agency, the friends of William Carey were actually partnering with him in ways that even went beyond finances. And I mentioned even last week that you can also be on the mission of Jesus just by serving in your church. Then that was the first principle. Then we looked at the second principle, that of provision. We saw that Jesus provided the 12 with authority to cast out demons. But also he provided for their needs. This is why he gave them this somehow strange instruction. He told them to only take a staff that's like a stick that could be used probably just to scare off maybe some animals that want to attack them, or even if it's a person wants to attack them. Or some commentators say perhaps maybe during their walk, perhaps they could use it even as a walking stick. That is what they were allowed to take. But the rest they were not supposed to take. Don't take bread. Don't take money. Why was this instruction given to them? Jesus was saying, I've got this. It was a call for the 12 to trust him. So we looked at partnership, we looked at provision. Third principle that I want us to look at, and looking from verse 11, it is a principle of proclamation. The proclamation principle, or the preaching principle. Look with me in verse 11. And if any place will not receive you, and will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. This is a very instructing, fascinating instructions rather. Verse 11. And we'll go back to this again and again for us to be able to look at it from different angles. What is this instruction? Because it sounds a little bizarre, doesn't it? It says, if any place will not receive you, if they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. However strange this might be to us, this is clearly something that was not strange at all to the disciples. Scholars actually tell us that when the Pharisees were traveling through Gentile lands, that is non-Jews, Gentile territories, when they have gone to the Gentile territories, whether they were doing some business, whatever took them there, when they were returning, before they went back to the promised land, then Judea, as it was called, before they would come back to their home, before they would come to the promised land, they would dust off their shoes. By that point, what they're doing is they're removing all the contamination they could have gotten from the Gentile lands. And Jesus Christ, do you see what he's saying? He's telling them the same. He's telling to the disciples, when you go and preach, when you go and proclaim, if they don't listen to you, what are you to do? You are to do what the Pharisees were actually doing. Dust off. But notice what he says. He says, as a testimony against them. As a testimony against them. So we'll try to come back to that again. What does that mean? In fact, even the prophets, sometimes in the Old Testament, if they're trying to somehow, you know, squeeze in the truth, they'll bring a parable to try to actually emphasize the dangers that are actually coming to the point if people are not listening. And this is what Mark and Luke does in the parallel passage to Mark chapter 6. Look with me, Mark chapter 10. This is what Mark does not tell us. But look at what Matthew tells us. Matthew chapter number 10, verse 15. He says, let me read from verse 14. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Here's the verse. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. You see that? He's actually dramatizing this warning of judgment. That's what is happening. And this is now the proclamation principle I want us to see. Jesus has sent these 12. He has given them the authority. But now we are seeing why did he give them the authority? It's so that they can go out and proclaim salvation. Does that seem obvious? Turn with me to Luke chapter number 9. Verse 1. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons to cure diseases. And he sent them out to do what? Can you see that? Proclaim the kingdom of God. He sent them to proclaim the kingdom of God. That's what John the Baptist did. That's what Jesus did. Jesus came to preach the kingdom. But the question is, what does that mean? It's to preach the king and his subjects. The kingdom of salvation. The kingdom is the sphere or the domain of the king. Jesus Christ is king and he's reigning now from heaven. His kingdom may not be full throttle now, but a day is coming that he will even reign physically when he occupies the throne of David. But now Jesus is still the king. He is reigning spiritually so. So what is the kingdom of God? I said already, it's a realm of salvation. This is the sphere of the redeemed. This is where God reigns, where God rules. And the way they look to proclaim is simply the word to preach. To preach. So if we're talking about being on mission with Jesus, exactly what we're talking about, it's not just a partnership principle, it's not just a provision principle, but it is a preaching proclamation principle. The question is, who are you preaching? They were to herald publicly, to go into towns and villages publicly to preach the kingdom of God. Go back with me to the book of Mark, chapter 10. Mark gives us more details. It tells us where they are to go. And we see where they actually went. Look again with me, Matthew chapter number 10. Look at verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them. He says, go nowhere among the Gentiles, and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And do what? Verse 7. And proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We say in Luke, the message is clear. Proclaim the kingdom of God. We're seeing that again in Matthew chapter 10. Now this, as I said last week, what we are seeing in Mark chapter 6, this was a short-term mission. They went to preach and then they came back. But later on, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he sent them permanently. But the question is, when they went out, what was their message? They preached the great glory of the cross. They preached the resurrection. They preached Christ. And they preached Christ and him crucified. This is why I was hoping to preach about this last week, because last week was Resurrection Sunday. This was their message. Turn with me the book of Acts, chapter 2. I want us to see what exactly is this principle of proclamation. So if you're wondering, are you indeed on mission of Jesus? You should ask yourself, as you go around your business, is this your business? Or as Felix said, or is this your side hustle? Acts chapter 2, verse 22. You may recall Peter. He stands on the day of Pentecost. What's his message? Does he preach the seven steps to financial breakthrough? Does he preach about the abuses of slavery? Does he preach 10 ways to unleash your potential? I can get your attention by preaching about all that. But what it do is just leave you excited and say, oh, that was powerful. But you go back, your life remains the same. When you talk about proclamation, he, that is Jesus Christ, gave the 12 the message. And the message was himself. Look with me, verse 22. Remember what Matthew said, first go to the house of Israel. We see the apostles are doing that. 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As yourselves know. What's that all about? They didn't question his miracles. They're not questioning his miracles. This man delivered over by the predetermined plan and knowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held by his power. He was preaching Christ crucified. He was preaching Christ risen. Same sermon. Verse 36, as it comes to an end, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ. Who is this? This Jesus whom you crucified. Peter repeatedly, as did the apostles, they are actually indicting the Jews, accusing the Jews for crucifying Jesus Christ. That's not debatable. And when they heard this, even as we reminded earlier, the Bible says in verse, they were pierced in the heart, verse 37, and said, Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, namely the Gentiles. As many as the Lord our God will call to himself. This is what they preached. They were preaching Jesus Christ. This was their message. Christ crucified. Chapter 3, Peter stands up again and he replies in verse number 12. Chapter 3, verse number 12. And here's what Peter says. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our power or piety we have made him walk?" Then he healed a crippled man in the temple. And then he goes on to Acts chapter 3, verse 13 to 16. "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate and had decided to release him. But you disowned the holy and the righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. But he put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man, whom you see and you know. And the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all." Do you see what they're doing? They're not even preaching miracles as much as they're given the authority, but they're preaching the object, what those miracles, the signs lead to. That is the person of Jesus Christ. They're proclaiming the person of Jesus Christ. And chapter 4, just to make it all clear, verse 8, Peter again is filled with the Holy Spirit. He said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this man stands here before you in good health. And he's the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, and which became the chief cornerstone." No wonder it says what it says in verse 12. That there is salvation in no other name. There is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. And when we went to Corinth, this was a place that so much loved eloquency, so much loved theatrics, so loved oratory. And Paul, as he gets there, he tells them, "Brethren, when I came to you, I did not bring all those, but you know what I did? I chose to leave all that aside. I simply preached Christ and him crucified." We preach Christ and him what? And let me remind you, we have not gotten a text. There's never been a post from heaven on social media or anybody's inbox that the message has what? Changed. It has not changed. It will not change. So if you're looking to help somebody, you need to understand the greatest thing you can do to any man, any person, it is not to give them bread from Bread Talk, as necessary as that is. It is to give them the bread of life, Jesus Christ. This is what we are to proclaim. 12 steps of victory will be exciting. But why don't you just point to the victor himself? That's Jesus Christ. He who defeated death. He who rose from the dead. The author of life. The one who's compassionate. And Isaiah says of his people, pointing them to their salvation, says, "Why do you spend money on that which is not bread?" And I ask you, are you on mission of Jesus? When you meet people, is this the subject that dominates your conversations as you're trying to help people? Because if you're truly on mission of Jesus, what we are doing is to take people wherever they are and bring Jesus Christ and help them to understand who this Jesus Christ is. He's the author of life. He's the one who has come to set them free. And many times when people talk about Jesus, you wonder, which Jesus are we really talking about? The point is, whoever comes to a right understanding of this Jesus Christ, their life is never the same. Never the same. Look at the disciples. Jesus has risen from the dead. Look at the boldness. Look at the courage. They are preaching a man that has risen from the dead. They are preaching a man that has seen. Some of them have denied. But the fact is that they came to a solid understanding that this is indeed the Messiah, the Christ, the one who gives life, the game changer, the one everyone needs, the living waters, by whom if you drink from him, you never thirst. But this changes everything. This is what it means to be on mission with Jesus. You are pointing people to Jesus. They might deny him. It's okay. You dust off your feet. Is this how you're on mission with Jesus? Because you can spend time, you know, talk about many, many things. There's a place for that. But if you're not coming to the point where you're proclaiming the person, the work of Jesus Christ, you are not on mission of Jesus. And this will cost you. Following Jesus Christ cost nothing. And it cost everything at the same time. Confused? Well, salvation is free. But if you're truly following Jesus Christ, it complicates your life. Do you think the disciples were living a life of comfort? They'll get whipped, they'll be thrown in prison. When they come out, what do they say? We consider ourselves what? Worth to suffer in his name. And if you think this is not happening just because we're living in this society where it's so difficult to be a Christian, the reason is you can come here, sit on the chair, be on a church row and thinking you're a Christian. Think of Jacob in the Middle East. He's trying to put together a school in a predominantly Muslim country. Jacob is on mission of Jesus in a very difficult place. He was riding on a bus through town. He's busy proclaiming Jesus in his country. Then he was sitting at ease. A stranger came and sat next to him. Unexpectedly, the man said things he had no business of knowing. The man started to tell Jacob the name of his children, where they went to school. He also revealed to Jacob the name of his wife and the address of their family's home. Then, so to leave no room for doubt about his intentions, he showed him a gun and said, "Stop sharing about Jesus." When he heard this, Jacob was disturbed but not entirely surprised. He knew that following Jesus came with a cost. But he also knew it was the right thing to do. Jacob was convinced that God had showed his love to him in Christ. And he wanted others to know the same Christ. This is why he had dedicated his life to make Christ known, proclaiming Jesus Christ. Upon this, of course, it doesn't mean you have to be foolish. Jacob, he did not stop proclaiming Christ, but he went underground, raising some leaders and planters in this country. For the past decade, Jacob has traveled in this country to plant churches and train them. While there's a lot of struggle, there's a lot of oppression. In this country, Christians are made to be some of the lowest members of society. They are those who work with sewage, those who work like slaves, they are those with poor nutrition, those with weak health care, miserable living conditions, and the ruling class, the elite, wants to keep things that way. On top of all that, believers in this country are subject to abuse, abduction, imprisonment and violent execution. What's my point? Proclaiming Jesus Christ comes at a cost. But also, It should remind us of the agency of our mission. Remember, Jesus Christ has given them, and I said we'll come back to it from different angles. He has told them, if they don't listen to you, what are you to do? Simply dust off your sandals. For Jacob, what are you supposed to do? Dust off his sandals, move to California. No, there's an agency in proclaiming Christ. Jacob did not retreat. He changed his strategy. I've already told you what he did. He went underground. But the point is, judgment is coming. That's why Jesus Christ, as he's telling these 12, if they don't listen to you, you can dust off. But you need to understand, judgment is coming. Are you motivated to tell others about Jesus? Are you proclaiming judgment to others? That if they don't repent, they don't believe, there's nothing for them but the everlasting wrath and curse of an infinitely holy God. When last did you tell somebody that message? Proclaiming that message. Remember, these guys were taught to be able to cast out demons, to go and preach the kingdom message of repentance. People confronted them, but you see, that's what I've been called. This is the greatest love you can do to people. Point them to Jesus Christ. Let them see their need of Jesus Christ. Let Christ become beautiful. And I believe many times the reason why there's this lack of passion, lack of zeal for Jesus Christ, it is two ways. First of all, I think for many of us, the gospel has already sunk deep in our own hearts. Our understanding of the gospel is very shallow. We take the gospel perhaps maybe as something that gets us to God. But if you truly understand what the gospel is, your whole life should be shaped by the gospel. Imagine if this was your priority as you are living. You see yourself as the extension of Jesus Christ, making Jesus Christ known. But notice also, this is a serious situation. If you're saying, in Jijo, what do we say? Eh? Yes? Can't hear you. What do you say? Yeah. Kwasambila manje. Kwasambila manje. But we don't sambila manja before we have warned them. Friends, time is short. Judgment is coming. Hell is real. We need to tell people to flee from the wrath to come. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only safe place. That's why we're proclaiming. Get this out of your mind. You are not doing anyone a favor by not proclaiming the gospel and the consequences of rejecting the gospel. If they don't receive you, assembly in March. That's the proclamation principle. So I was like, I'm not going to preach for 10 minutes today. I will add another one. Last principle. The participation principle. The partnership principle, the provision principle, the proclamation principle, then finally, the participation principle. Is participation not the same as partnership? Yes and no, they're different. Have you ever heard of silent partners in a business? I'm a silent partner. But in this business, nobody's a silent partner. In other words, if you think I'm just going to be a silent partner, just do something secretly, no. There's a part you need to play. There's a part you need to play. You cannot be a partner and not participate. They are being sent by Christ with his authority. Why? To be his representatives. There's also a principle here of leadership. What is leadership at the end of the day? You know what leadership is? Leadership is being able to do things effectively through other people. That's what he's doing here. See, their work is an extension of his work. Their message was to be identical with his message. But nobody is exempted. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. Let's see, there's an illustration here. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. The context here is Paul is collecting money for the Christians in Jerusalem. But we're told of the churches in Macedonia, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, let me just read. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord. Look at verse 4. Begging us earnestly for the favor of what? Favor of? What is that? This is participation. They wanted to participate in the relief of the saints. The Macedonians were begging for the favor of participation. Point is, I am making, we are all to participate in making Christ known. This is not for the pastors or for the deacons. Who did Jesus give the Great Commission to? Who? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. This is the ministry that was given to all Christians. All Christians. That we proclaim the good news. But not only the good news. They also to practice mercy ministry. And this is where the healing is coming. They were empowered to cast out demons, heal the sick. And they did something that doesn't appear before or after. They anointed some sick people with oil. Jesus never did that. You know that? There's something that they did that he never did. We never see him do it after this. We don't hear it after this. There's only one incident in James chapter 5 where we're told that if somebody is sick, call the elders, let them anoint somebody with oil. And oil was used for different purposes. It was used medicinally. If you remember this Good Samaritan, when he saw the man that was injured, we're told, what did he do? He poured oil on this man that was actually injured. But also, it was used symbolically for God's presence. Oil. This is why sometimes oil is sometimes used as the presence of the Holy Spirit. In fact, when a king was anointed, when a priest was anointed, it was a symbolic of divine presence. So, I think the best way to understand this is to say, Jesus did not need this, because he didn't need a symbolic divine presence. He is divine presence. But the disciples, since their mission is the extension of Jesus Christ, by doing that, they're going to participate in the ministry of Jesus Christ. Christ himself was reaching these towns and villages through his disciples. And Christ is still doing so, and primarily he's doing that through his followers. Is Jesus Christ's mission over? Is it over? It's not over. His mission continues. How? When you participate on Jesus' mission here at RBC, You're not doing me a favor. You're not doing the elders a favor. When someone is giving towards this work, what is happening is this. We are actually giving people opportunities to partner with Jesus Christ for the work he's doing. Do you see the thinking? Is that how we think? Do you see yourself, someone wanting to be a partner for Jesus Christ? I'll tell you what the problem is. We bring the NGO mentality to the church. Our approach to the church is how we approach the NGOs. The NGOs, how many of us are giving towards the NGOs? We see ourselves as people that the NGOs should give. And praise God, there's a lot of NGOs who are doing great. But my point is simple here. Our approach is that we don't see ourselves as those who must participate. I'll just do me. That's why we don't bother to go and proclaim Jesus Christ. We realize if that's going to be done, somebody else will do it. We make excuses. We don't lose sleep over that. We don't see the need to say, what can I do? There have been calls for different areas. Can you please consider coming to serve? Why are you not doing so? Because you don't think you should participate. Somebody else is going to feel that. But you see, the good news is, whatever you're going to do, it's not you just doing it by yourself. Maybe you're wondering, you know, I really would love to be in the music team, but you know, I'm those who have been blessed with a joyful noise. We know. It's okay. I'm one of those. Why pick up something we know you cannot do? Why don't you participate in something that you can do? But I also want to remind you, if your mission with Jesus is not just you, you may feel weak, inadequate, with limitations. Guess what? What the Bible says. Jesus Christ is not looking for the most brilliant people. Right? He's looking for weak people. Isn't that how Paul puts it? Let me read it for you. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. What's the purpose? Verse 31. So that it is written, let the one who boasts, boast where? In the Lord. I feel weak. There's many things I cannot do. But you know what? I want to do what I can do. But even if I'm doing what I can do, I know I cannot do it in my own strength. Didn't Paul say he was boasting in his weaknesses? Because when he's weak, that's when he is strong. It's God working in him. That's how we participate in this mission. Notice they have gone. And verse 30. Mark 6 verse 30. They came back and told the whole story. Again, they're being accountable, right? Probably things have gone very well. And Jesus is telling them, while you guys were gone, John the Baptist is dead. He had his head chopped off while you were gone. Did you guys come back with your heads? It looks like you did. You know why he did that? I protected you. I was with you. Didn't he promise that in the Great Commission? I will be with you, follow, always. I protect you all this time. I'll continue to protect you until your time is done. But there is a price for discipleship. What a privilege, brothers and sisters, to be called to be on mission of Jesus. To be an extension of Jesus, an extension of the apostles. Even though we may not do the signs and wonders and miracles of an apostle, we still do so by partnering with Jesus through service to the local church. Sending others to plant churches that will plant churches. Partnering with others through prayers. How else can you be on mission of Jesus? By trusting Him to provide for you and yours so that you can provide for His mission. So when you think about provision, it's not just, okay, providing for those that are full-time. No, for you. Trust Him to provide for you so that you can do what? Partner with King Jesus. How else? By proclaiming Jesus and Him crucified. The greatest need is not to give someone bread or cup of water, as needful as that is. Man's greatest need is the bread of life. Only Jesus Christ satisfies. And don't be afraid to talk about the consequences of rejection. If they reject you, they're not rejecting you. He was rejected in his hometown. So you think people will just accept you. But be mindful, judgment is certain. All who are playing games with Jesus will have their day in court. How else can you be on mission? See yourself as an extension of his ministry. Participate in what he is doing. And guess what? When you do that, it may not be comfortable, but it will lead to the greatest joy you have ever known in your life. Have you ever had the greatest? I did the smallest package. The smallest package in this world is a man, woman, boy or girl wrapped up in himself. In other words, your life is just about you. But you know, he has not called us to do that, but to be on mission of Jesus.